Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
Jesus said to her,
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
And Jesus said to her,
"Go, call your husband and come back."
And the woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her,
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For God seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him,
"I know that Messiah is coming,
who is called Christ.
When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her jar, her water jar, and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them,
"My food is to do the will of God who sent me and to complete God's work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Forgiveness is the garment of our courage, the power to make the peace we long to know.
Helpful as we try to experiment with worship here this morning, to begin just by naming what worship could be for followers of Jesus. Professor James K.A. Smith writes about worship like this. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it's the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. And so we are all keenly aware as we gather here in the sanctuary this morning, at a moment in which this sanctuary is typically bursting at the seams, and kids are making their way toward godly play and in the middle, and our hospitality team is making sure people who've arrived late, which is usually part of how it goes here at the table, are feeling welcomed and that the coffee is warm and the tea is ready, that right now there's, I don't know, 8 or 9 of us in this space, maybe 10, 11. It feels a deep sense of emptiness within me. And the irony of all of this is not lost on us. The irony that we are called to gather together as Christian community, and we're gathering together while feeling a sense of social distancing, not even feeling it, living out a sense of social distancing in our daily lives by staying home. So while online worship is new for us, it's also true that we profoundly miss being together. And I think there's a truth about Christianity that is just embodied in the notion of God coming to be flesh with us. And so being apart and online is simply different than what it means to worship together as a community. And yet still, our hope is that amidst the irony of this moment, that we could open up and allow God to recalibrate our hearts, to reform our desires, and to rehabituate our loves. I know this is something that I deeply need today. I actually long for God to recalibrate my heart. See, discerning how to connect with others amid the clamoring calls for social distancing, which seems critical to preventing further virus from spreading,
is a need for me to reform my own desires, to remember what's most important in my own life and in the world and in the ways of God this day. So anxiety swirls. It's around me. Oftentimes it's within me. And so it's out of that truth that I long for God to rehabituate my loves. So we're clearly not all together in one place, yet there's also a way in which we are connected. Connected online, connected through God's Spirit. For the God who has always been saving God's people is not letting us go, even as we gather across different locations. And so this morning, may the very love of God retrain our hearts as we slow down together to participate in this experiment with online worship as we're both together and apart. I don't think I can actually overstate the irony of trying to gather to participate in worship together while sitting in our own separate rooms and spaces. Even here in the sanctuary, we are following CDC guidelines and practicing social distancing. I don't know, we might need to spread the vocalists apart just 2 or 3 feet to be within the rules. And I tease because I actually think we need to laugh, and I also recognize the seriousness of why we need these mechanisms in place to help us mitigate the spread of the virus. And it's my sense that slowing down, naming the irony, is potentially a faithful starting place for us. It's a reminder that we're in this together, feeling deep human longings to come together in order to mitigate this pandemic, while also practicing social distancing and, for those most vulnerable, isolation. It's no wonder, amidst that irony, that anxieties are really high. At least they have been in my house. It's no wonder that a lot of us feel weary about just making decisions about how to best gather or not to gather or when to go out or how to go out. It's no wonder that a lot of us long for escape, and at this very moment, so many of the ways we traditionally escape, whether it's through theater or sports, are being canceled, and so our anxieties are intensifying even more. It's no understatement to just name that these are challenging days. So I want to invite us into a time online, those that are gathering from homes or apartments or wherever you happen to be tuning in this morning. I want to invite you to pause and to reflect on some of the ways that social distancing and isolation are impacting you. I want to encourage you to think about that for a moment and then to write some of those in the comments on our Facebook online stream. Chloe is monitoring ours, and she'll respond to some of those. And we encourage you, as people share some of those, to hold prayerfully the concerns that people have, the impact that this is having on our community and on the world. I know that at least one family in our community was quarantined in their home for just over a week because of possible exposure over at a nearby hospital. I'm assuming that some that are listening right now probably know someone or know someone who knows someone that has already been, who has already contracted the virus. And even if we haven't in those ways, many of us are still fearful for our own health and fearful for those that we love the most who are most vulnerable. It sank in for me this week as our daughter felt the devastation in her own 10-year-old little body that she wasn't going to get to play with her cousins in a couple of weeks because we needed to cancel that trip for them to be together. And then I was reminded of it just 2 days ago as Pastor Linda went down to her daughter's college. Her daughter had just started there last fall, just started to develop those relationships, those connections, those ways of being in community. And now, like so many other students, she's packing up all of her things from that tiny little room and coming home and will now be studying online. It's my sense that naming and giving voice to these disappointments can be a powerful way to slow down with God and with the feelings that are deep within us. The church calls this form of prayer, lamentation. And so I invite you to move with us into the slow lane and to take a moment and to just feel some of the ways that you are feeling impacted by this and to give voice to those online as you feel led. To write, I encourage you to continue to write those as we gather this morning in worship and to hold prayerfully those experiences that are shared online. The reading that's assigned to the Global Christian Church for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and it's actually a story of God recalibrating hearts as a people come together across socially imposed isolation and social distancing in their day. I want to be clear that the social distancing and isolation that we're practicing today are rooted in medical evidence regarding how to slow the pandemic. But in Jesus's Jewish community long ago, the Jewish community and the Samaritans that we learn about in this story were practicing a different kind of isolation and social distancing, and they'd been doing this for generations. The feud between Jesus's Jewish community and the Samaritans was an entirely different kind of pandemic that was sweeping across the people in that day. Yet it resulted, it seems to me, in similar kinds of distancing and isolation. So we'll untangle how Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4 leaned in to the pandemic in their day en route to finding liberation from the isolation that they were experiencing as God recalibrated their hearts. But we can't really understand what's going on here in John 4, in this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, without holding this in the context of what we reflected on last week in worship, which is the story which immediately precedes this in John, the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus. Last week, Pastor Linda invited us to slow down, to join Jesus and Nicodemus in a candlelight conversation. Nicodemus is a male religious leader, a Pharisee, an insider among Jesus' Jewish people, and he comes to visit Jesus by night at home. This week, we move from the intimacy of candlelight conversation to a midday encounter between a man and a woman from the opposite sides of the tracks. The story of Nicodemus is basically turned upside down in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Nicodemus has a name. The woman is given no name. Nicodemus holds privilege as a man. The woman does not. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious leader of Jesus' own Jewish people, and the woman from Samaria is part of the community that's been longtime enemies of Jesus' people. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. But in this morning story, Jesus comes to the woman in the middle of the day. Nicodemus opens the conversation with Jesus and then is compelled into a few questions and then ultimately into silence. But in contrast, in this story, Jesus opens the conversation with the Samaritan woman, addressing her, and then she goes on to be anything but silent. If it was audacious for a Jewish man to come for candlelight conversation with Jesus, it was absurd for Jesus to meet this woman at a well in the middle of the day. First, social distancing was the norm between those in Judea and those in Samaria. And Jesus breaks this standard of isolation by simply crossing a border from his community into Samaria. And actually, he made a conscious choice to cross that border. He was leaving Judea and heading back to Galilee, and the fastest route was not through Samaria. So Jesus chose himself the slow lane, a scenic route into an area that no Jewish people thought was scenic at all. And there, Jesus, sitting beside a well, commands this woman to give him a drink. She immediately and assertively names the dynamics between them. She says, "You're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman. We don't share things together." What follows is a profound exchange between the two. She initially assumes that he literally thirsts for water. He offers her living water. And she comes to ask for this living water, and Jesus then shares with her that he knows the truth that she's had five husbands. And contemporary readers often hear this out of context and then assume that this is a loose woman without morals. But slowing down in the context of the day, I want to name bluntly that we have absolutely no idea what's going on with the laws and the circumstances that led her to this situation of having five husbands. But we can know that the men who tend to read this story and read her as a loose, amoral woman probably says a little bit more about their readings than it does about the actual text. So instead of condemning her sexual morality with any of the details, it seems wise to just note that Jesus is not afraid to talk to her about what's going on in her actual life. Jesus' disciples return just at this moment. See, there's a moment after Jesus talks to her about the truth of what's going on in her life, and she hears this and she responds, that Jesus names and claims that he is the great I Am, the Messiah. And Jesus' disciples return in that moment, and as the disciples are so often wanting to do, they stumble around and they do not understand what Jesus is talking about. And so it's tempting, as the Gospel of John does, to turn to them for a moment, but it doesn't seem to me that the story is actually about their confusion at all. The story is really about taking a long, slow view of what's going on within the heart of this Samaritan woman. John 4 continues, "Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city." Immediately after she learns this of Jesus, she goes back to the city. She says to her people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" The Greek is even more emphatic than the way it shows up in the English. It literally is, "He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Not so much a question, but leaning into the doubt within the question. That's the witness of this Samaritan woman. Just a few lines after we learned that many Samaritans that she's talked to in her city come to see for themselves. So her testimony of simply saying, leaning into her own doubt, "He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" leads many to come out and to wonder and to see for themselves. And I was reminded in this movement of the people over and over and over and over again that come to me or that come to Pastor Linda here at the table. And they express to us this sense that they are absolutely not qualified or not good enough or not ready to claim that they long to be a follower of Jesus or even to be a part of a Christian community because they have deep questions. They generally claim that they lack certainty in their faith. Yet ironically, they are absolutely certain about the doubts that they hold, meaning that God doesn't have space for them within the Christian community. And honestly, at this point, after being and accompanying so many people through this, I want to acknowledge, just like with the coronavirus, that it sometimes wears me down. It feels the similar way in these conversations. I just want to scream that doubt is not and never has been the opposite of faith. If anything, certainty is the opposite of faith. And so folks that come to me with an experience of doubt saying this means they can't possibly be Christian, it feels to me that we in the Christian community have done such a profound disservice of accompanying one another as we assume that certainty is the card that allows us membership into this club of following Jesus. The truth is, in our Christian tradition, that has never been the case. It's not the case that we encounter right here in the Gospel of John. See, if anything, certainty is the opposite of faith, and doubt is woven together with faith throughout the biblical witness and throughout our Christian tradition. Feminist New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis reminded us, "The unnamed woman at the well is the first one to whom Jesus reveals his true identity, I am. The first absolute I am in the Gospel of John. not to the Jewish leaders or to the disciples, but to her, a religious, social, and political outsider. This is whom God is for, because God loves the world. The disciples, the insiders, returned just as this happened. And they didn't have the courage to actually ask their questions. They didn't have the courage that this woman from Samaria did. They didn't understand what was going on, but they didn't have the brave to ask about that, to give words to their wonderings. So Jesus shares a story with them which leads them into deeper confusion. And all the while the insiders stand around, the woman leaves with her jar to go back to her people and tells them to come and see this man who's told her everything about herself. Her form of witness is to say, he cannot be the Messiah, can he? And people must have found within that a curiosity. And how ironic that so many in our community today would feel that our own questions about Jesus and about our own faithfulness mean that we can't possibly be counted among those who seek to follow Jesus. When John's gospel celebrates a woman whose basic strategy for practicing her faith was to tell people, that guy can't be the Messiah, can he? See, I think we get confused about what it really means to believe or to trust or to set our hearts in alignment with God's love known in the way of Jesus. Again, Dr. Caroline Lewis says it this way: believing in John's gospel is synonymous with relationship. I'm going to just say that one more time, because I think believing in John's gospel does not begin here in our head like so many of us presume. Believing in John's gospel is synonymous with relationship. It matters that Jesus' revelation of who he is to the Samaritan woman, and her realization of who he can be for her happens in conversation. And their conversation is emblematic of what true relationships can look like: mutuality, reciprocity, and regard. So in all of its irony, we find ourselves sitting mostly isolated from one another, connected remotely via social media, and being called by a God who so loves the world into practicing our faith through belief which is really all about relationship. Jesus didn't pass the Samaritan woman by. And what if Jesus isn't passing you by this day? It took time for the Samaritan woman's heart to be recalibrated by God. This is a long chapter in John's gospel, and I don't think that's a coincidence. Caroline Lewis reminds us, those of us at least with ears to hear, that the conversation at the well began with mutual vulnerability. And the conversation grew through thoughtful questions. Understanding between Jesus and the woman took time as they worked through their misunderstandings, thus the pattern that we move into this Lenten season of 40 days in the slow lane. Caroline says, the woman at the well goes from shamed to witness, from dismissed to disciple, from alone to being a sheep of Jesus' own fold. So what if the anxiety and fear of this season that we find ourselves moving into, of social distancing and isolation, is actually an opportunity to draw nearer to the God who so loves the world, that we could turn deeper into relationship with our own neighbors? It's actually a phenomenally ironic possibility. Something distancing us and isolating us might actually have within it a potential to also draw us closer together. What if we were to open up to how this moment or this story might recalibrate our own hearts? See, the woman at the well starts alone in the middle of the day. And by the end of the story, she's connecting with her own people, sharing with them her own questions about the relationship that she's just begun with Jesus. And she doesn't do it in what many would say is an orthodox way. And so what if we're feeling isolated, even alone, and God longs to meet us just as we are this very day? inevitably it's going to take time, and it will be vulnerable. But what if the homes that we're sitting in, the apartments that we find ourselves in, the places that we're gathering together while apart, are actually wells? What if we slow down today to hold the questions that we have about Jesus? And not unlike the woman from Samaria did back then, that in that process of being honest with those questions, going back and forth in mutual vulnerability and reciprocity with Jesus as we slow down, what if our hearts, like hers, could be recalibrated by God in this process? The woman's time with Jesus led her from being alone at the well to being in community through relationship with the one that God sent into the world. So perhaps God will recalibrate our hearts, and we'll find ourselves following her lead as we too move from being dismissed to becoming disciples, from experiences of aloneness into creative, deepening relationships. So in this time of intentional distancing, may we slow down with Jesus and be drawn ever deeper into relationship with one another through the love, the way, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of the one that God sends to us in the form of a Messiah. Amen.